How certain are you of your Christianity? How certain are you? Somewhat? Mostly? 100%? How certain are you? That has a lot to do with how we interact with others. We just sang "Ring the Message Out." If we're not certain of our Christianity, we probably wouldn't tell others of Christianity. If we're not certain of our Christianity, we may not stay faithful our whole life. We might give up and quit. We probably wouldn't talk to others about it. We probably wouldn't invite them here to the building if we weren't really certain about it. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1, and we will come back in just a moment to John chapter 5. But turn with me to Luke chapter 1. How certain are you of your Christianity? If we weren't certain of that proposition, then we wouldn't even obey the gospel. There would be no reason for me to be baptized if the whole thing wasn't true. Christianity and the validity of it is being challenged today. Are we certain of our Christianity? This coming Wednesday night, I've been asked to speak down at the congregation of East Cheatham going down toward Jolton, and I'll be doing that. And I was assigned this topic that I want to share with you this evening. I've been working on that lesson and want to share that material with you this evening. They were doing a study out of the Gospel of Luke, and they're looking at the different witnesses for Jesus Christ in that Gospel, and I was assigned the witness of Scripture. That's our study this evening, and I want to begin at the beginning. We're going to spend some time this evening at the beginning of the book of Luke, and then literally in the first chapter, and then literally in the last chapter, and hopefully have some things to say in between. We're going to read this text of Scripture in just a moment, Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Before we do that, let me ask you another question. If someone came to you and made an outrageous claim, something that's fantastic and outrageous and unbelievable, and you heard that claim, you would probably just dismiss the person as crazy. For example, someone comes up to you at work tomorrow and says, "I'm George Washington, the first president of the United States." You'd say, "Okay, have a good day. You know, good luck with that." We might just sort of dismiss it. If someone made an outrageous claim, someone made a fantastic claim, if it doesn't involve us, and if it's not personally related to us, we just sort of dismiss it. You know, "I'm the first president, I'm Columbus who discovered the Americas," or whatever. But let me ask you this. If someone came up to you and made a claim that was outrageous and fantastic and unbelievable, that personally affected you. Now, it probably wouldn't happen very often, but it could. Let me give you a few examples. What if you came home after work tomorrow and you pulled up, and just about every law enforcement agency was out in your front yard? And you get out of your car and you walk up, and somebody says, "Mr. Reeves, why are you squatting in this home?" And you're like, "Wait a minute, I live here." "No, this gentleman right over here has the title to this house, and his name is on this title. And he's claiming that he lives here, this is his house, and you've been squatting over the past few years. Now that's a problem, isn't it? And by the way, I've been hearing some commercials for a company called LifeLock. Apparently people are stealing titles online. And this LifeLock company keeps your title from being stolen. People are stealing titles and then borrowing against your home. And then when they run you dry, then you're stuck with a problem. So apparently that's out there. So if someone made that claim, that does personally affect you. What if somebody, you get a knock on the door, and you go to the door, and it's the Department of Child Services. And you're like, what are y'all doing here? And they say, these children of yours don't belong to you. There's a man and a woman out here in the front yard, and they're saying that these children belong to them. And you're like, wait a minute now. Stuff like that happens. So my point is this. If somebody's making an outrageous claim and they're saying, well, I'm George Washington, we kind of laugh and say, well, crazy old kook, you know. But if somebody's making a claim that does personally involve us and might even involve us having to go to court over the matter, if that man out in your front yard presses the point, someone's going to have to go to court over who owns this home. It's unfortunate, but you're going to have to end up in a court of law over that. And if somebody is pressing the point that your children actually belong to them, you're going to have to end up in a court of law. Now, here's the point. If that were to happen, and it does, who is going to be believed? Is the person making the claim automatically believed, or will you be believed? Who's going to be believed in a court of law? The person who puts up the evidence for that. You're going to have to put up some evidence that that's your home and it doesn't belong to the other person. You're going to have to put up some evidence, maybe a blood test or something else, that those children belong to you and not to somebody else. Because people make all types of fantastic claims. Now, where am I headed with that? When we come to Luke and when we come to the Gospels, this man named Jesus Christ shows up on the scene. And he makes some pretty outrageous and fantastic claims. I'm the Son, I'm the divine, I am divine and human. That's pretty fantastic. And in John chapter 8, I was alive before Abraham was. I was alive before even the world was. That's a pretty fantastic claim. But then it gets even more personal. How about this? When Jesus walks up and says, "You're a sinner. You're a sinner." And you're like, well, wait a minute now. You better have some proof of that. And on top of that, if you don't change, you are going to hell fire. Jesus preached more on hell than anybody else. And in Matthew 25, he said, some will go away into eternal punishment. That's a pretty bold claim. So when people make claims, there needs to be evidence that that claim is true. Now, how do we manage evidence? Well, typically in a court of law, we put witnesses on the stand. Okay? So in trying to prove that this home belongs to you, you're probably going to put some witnesses on the stand. If that happened to me, one, I would call a lady over in Springfield area that sold me the home. I would call her as a witness because she would be on my behalf, definitely. I could definitely call her. And I could think of some witnesses that I would call to prove that that home belongs to me. And the same thing, we would do that with children and so forth. I can call forth the doctor. He lives over in Dixon. I can call forth the doctor that was in the hospital when Carlin was born. I can call him forth as a witness. Brother Paul Douthat. So we're going to call to our aid some evidences, and especially in the realm of witnesses. This is very important. Because people can't just pop up and make claims. They have to prove what they're saying. And the same is true with Jesus. So I ask the question, how certain are we of our Christianity? Turn with me to Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. I want us to walk out this evening 100% certain of our Christianity. Not 99.9%. Because we're simply going to look at one witness, which is Scripture. In John chapter 5, if you'll take time to read that context, I had Christopher, just read the last portion of it where Jesus talks about the witness of Scripture. There's actually five witnesses there in that little section of John 5. In addition to Jesus, Jesus said, "My Father is a witness. John the Baptist is a witness. Miracles, the works that I do, miracles are a witness. And then Scripture." Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures." And then he says, "They testify of me." That's a witness. So Jesus comes to the earth and he makes some really fantastic claims. We better have some proof of that, especially when you're telling me I'm a sinner, and if I am not baptized into your name, if I'm not baptized into Christ, I'm going to be lost in hell. I better have some proof of that. That's a pretty bold claim. When Luke, in Luke chapter 1, begins his gospel, he makes some points that I want to begin with this evening. And notice that he's writing to Theophilus. His name means lover of God. And one way that you can show your love toward God is to obey God's word. But he writes to this man, probably a new Christian or a Christian, and he addresses two books, Luke and Acts, to this man, Theophilus, a Greek. And look at what he says. There is powerful information in each of these four verses. "For as much as many as have taken in hand to draw up a narrative concerning those matters which have been fulfilled among us." The matters that he's talking about is the life of Christ. Okay, this man has lived and died and raised and gone back into heaven, and I'm telling you about these matters. These matters that involve the life of Christ. And in verse 1 he says, "fulfilled." We're talking about things that have been fulfilled, or literally fully established or accomplished. Notice that word. Look at the next verse. "Even as they delivered them unto us, who from the beginning were eyewitnesses." This is the word for autopsy. Remember, Luke was a doctor. As a doctor, Luke would have been familiar with the concept of autopsy. This is the word that is used here, translated eyewitnesses. Someone who has a first-hand autopsy look at the life of Christ. "They were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having traced the course of all things accurately." Look at that. Literally, to an accurate method of research. "From the first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that you might know the certainty." Look at that. "The certainty concerning the things wherein thou wast instructed." In verse 1, fully established. Verse 2, eyewitnesses. Verse 3, an accurate method of writing, careful. And then verse 4, certainty. One thing Luke is going to do is to talk about Scripture. Luke is going to call forth, in addition to miracles and God. Remember Luke 3, "From heaven they heard a voice, 'This is my beloved Son.'" There's all different kinds of witnesses that are going to be called forth, and we're going to focus this evening on the ones that involve Scripture. People testified as witnesses to Jesus. John the Baptist and God and others. That was one category of witnesses. We're establishing this evening the certainty of our Christianity. Jesus made some claims. "I'm eternal, I'm God," and a host of other claims. "I can save you, you're a sinner. You can go to heaven if you're righteous, you can go to hell if you're not." He made all of these claims. We've got to put some witnesses on the stand to see if this is true or not. So first of all, there was people. And this again is John 5, 30 through 47. We just focused on the last part. People. Jesus spoke for himself, John the Baptist, God, others. There were miracles. He walked on water. He turned water into wine. He healed the lepers and so forth. The resurrection being the pinnacle of all of those miracles. Miracles get put on the stand and they testify. Jesus himself. And then finally, the Old Testament scriptures. So we have witnesses that are testifying to these claims. Then we begin to see, okay, I'm going to start listening to what these claims are, because these witnesses are very powerful in favor of the claims of the individual. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. When Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, he begins in an apologetic manner saying that there is reason for you to believe this Christianity, Theophilus. And then look at Acts chapter 1. He's going to do the same thing there. Luke and Acts go together. You'll notice also in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1 that this Theophilus shows up again. The former treatise, if you make a note in your Bible, that's the Gospel of Luke. So the former treatise, Luke, I made, O Theophilus, concerning all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And so Theophilus is going, okay, why am I getting a second one? You already gave me a first one. Why am I getting a second one? Well, I'm going to get a second one from Luke to give me the follow-up. The first one focused on Jesus' life. Now we're going to focus on his ministry through his apostles as the church gets started and the gospel goes into all the world. So it's volume 1 and volume 2. Verse 2, until the day in which he was received up after that he had given commandment through the Holy Spirit unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive. So after his death, burial, and resurrection, he showed himself alive after his passion or his death. Underscore this in your Bible. By many proofs. Your version might say many infallible proofs. The word is used only here in the New Testament to mean a proof that is so certain that it is indisputable. It's irrefutable. It's indubitable, meaning not dubious, not suspect. These are proofs that are so certain and so obvious that no one disputes them. It'd be like sitting on a witness stand and saying the earth is round. You're not going to have a lot of dispute there. And so when Jesus, after his death, burial, and resurrection, even engaged in miracles there. You can read that in John chapter 21, the draught of fishes and other things. These were proofs that could not be disputed. Notice how Luke opens up, both Luke and Acts, with the certainty of Christianity. So this evening we're going to focus on the certainty of the witnesses of Scripture. Before we get into some examples of Scripture that's used in Luke, this is something else that's very important. Ramona's son can appreciate this. He's very familiar with this. What is the standard criteria that is used to determine sound and reliable testimonial evidence? You can't just put anybody on the stand. You could, but often that could really hurt your case. You can put somebody on the stand and they could be a liar. You could put somebody on the stand and they could be completely unreliable. They have no clue of what's going on. You just put them on the stand. Do you know that in legal matters and in jurisprudence, and we actually got this from the British, our Western jurisprudence, most of it comes from them, that we have an entire course of study and books that are written just on witnesses. Just on witnesses. And what makes a truthful, reliable witness. That's an entire separate study in jurisprudence. That's how important it is. You can't just put anybody on the stand. In fact, witnesses are deposed. Lawyers will talk to them in advance to see if they even have any sort of credibility in otherwise, we're wasting our time in this court of law. It's very important. So let's talk about that a little bit. Again, we're establishing the fact, and this is where John 5 comes in. We're establishing the fact that Christianity, we can be certain of this. For example, the number of witnesses is very important. Anybody can find one witness to validify your claim, to add validity to your claim. You can always find somebody who will agree with you. But trying to get two or three or four or five or six or seven, now that's a little bit harder. So the more witnesses you have, the greater your claim is that it's believed. That's why even the Old Testament, we're familiar with the book of Deuteronomy, at the mouth of what? Two or three witnesses. Okay. How many witnesses do we have of Jesus Christ? What did I just mention? People? Miracles? John the Baptist? Jesus himself? Scriptures? God? There's a multitude of witnesses. Jesus didn't just find one person. Hey, would you stand up here and tell everybody that I'm the Son of God? There was all kinds of witnesses. That's very important. And I want our young people to understand this evening, I'm certain of my Christianity. I am 100% certain of it. And here's why. We're talking this evening about why. Here's another thing that comes up. The inherent reliability of the witnesses. You have to see if this person or persons inherently has a problem. If you're wanting somebody to testify of a car wreck and they weren't even anywhere around the car wreck, well, they're not very reliable. They have an inherent problem right there. They weren't even around there. So, is there an inherent problem? Well, the miracles, even the Jews said, we cannot deny these miracles. And the scriptures, even the Jews, many of them who didn't like Jesus and believed in him, even they believed and obeyed and read and studied those scriptures. They didn't have any problem with those scriptures. That was their law. They loved that. They just didn't like the verses that applied to Jesus. But they believed the old law to be very reliable. The inherent reliability of the witnesses. And then look at Jesus himself. Is he reliable? Well, he never sinned. That's pretty reliable. So we begin to look at the witnesses themselves. And by the way, on this note, and I don't have time to talk about this evening, but do you know that in the front of the Book of Mormon, Joseph Smith amassed about 12 witnesses that said the Book of Mormon was the Word of God. But later, after he died, all of those witnesses were investigated and some of them recanted their story. And others were found to be immoral and problematic and other problems in their life. The witnesses fall apart. Yeah, the Book of Mormon has witnesses that says it's the Word of God, but the witnesses break down under cross-examination. The truthfulness of the witnesses, that has to be assessed. And how is that assessed? Well, when a witness is put on the stand and their lawyer is talking to him, oh, everything's fine. But then what happens when they're cross-examined? Oh, okay, now they're found to be lying. See, cross-examination helps to bring out the truth. Well, when you do the same thing with the Old Testament scriptures, they are never found to be saying two different things at the same time. They never contradict each other. Micah doesn't say that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem of Ephrathah. And then you have another Old Testament passage that says, no, he's going to be born in, let's say, Capernaum, for example. You don't have contradictory witnesses in Scripture. It's all truthful. This is very important. The prejudice or the bias of the witness. Many witnesses are often found to be biased in favor of the person that they're testifying for. And you'll see this happen a lot on these lawyer shows and stuff. The witness is up there and he's testifying how great this person is. And then the cross-examiner, lawyer comes up and says, now, will you tell the court the relationship that you have with this individual, and the person says, well, I am their best friend, you know, after all. Oh, okay. Well, that's a little bit of bias there, isn't it? The interesting thing about the Old Testament scriptures is they were written hundreds of years before Jesus came. Hundreds of years before Jesus came. And I'm not going to take time to talk this evening about that in 200 BC, the Septuagint translated all of the Old Testament books, 39 books, into Greek 200 years before the time of Christ. These were not scriptures that were written right around the days of Jesus. Okay, let's find out where he was born. Oh, he was born in Bethlehem. Okay, somebody hurry up and write what looks like an Old Testament book and call it Micah and say that he was born in Bethlehem. Go do that real quick and then throw it into the scriptures. You can't do that because the scriptures are unbiased in the sense they were written many years before and they come true. They weren't written at the same time as Jesus. They were written many centuries before. And so they're completely unprejudiced toward this specific individual. And over 300 Old Testament prophecies point to Jesus. And then, this is very important. You can put a person on a stand and they can testify on someone's behalf and it sounds real truthful and all. But then when you put other witnesses up there, all of a sudden, oh, wait a minute. It's not being corroborated. We can't corroborate any of this. One person is making a claim, and we can't corroborate it. So then it breaks down, and you begin to doubt the witnesses. Do you know that Jesus, for example, he healed the lepers, miraculously healed the lepers, and he gave sight to the blind. Do you know that that's actually corroborated? 700 years before, in the book of Isaiah, there are passages that say that when the Messiah will come, he will give sight to the blind and he will heal the lepers. There's your corroboration right there. You got a scripture who said it 700 years, and you got a man who's actually doing it. Oh, all of a sudden, this is working together, you see. Christianity, we can be 100% certain about it. And we listen. Every day we open up our New Testament, and especially in the Gospels and even in the Epistles, we are looking at what the witnesses are saying. And I want us to understand this evening that Luke is amassing this witness testimony and bringing it forth. Okay, so let's look at some scriptures this evening and how Luke uses them. Number one, Luke uses scripture as a witness just simply in the ordinary lives of individuals. When Joseph and Mary went to the temple to have Jesus circumcised, and then they go back later at age 12, they were following what the Old Testament scriptures were saying. And the reason this is a witness is this. Jews are simply carrying out the same scriptures that are going to point to Jesus as the Messiah. They're just carrying it out. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 22, they go up to the days of purification according to the law of Moses. And they brought him to Jerusalem, as it is written, every male that opens the womb. Exodus 13, verse 2. They're just carrying that out in their lives. And when Jesus was being tempted of the devil, he just quoted scripture from the book of Deuteronomy. Jews, even beside the point of prophecies toward Jesus, we'll get to that in a minute, they were just following the scriptures. That's a witness that this Old Testament body of scripture is valid. They're just carrying it out in their life. And it's going to be that same scripture that is going to point to Jesus or the Messiah. They're just carrying it out in their life. My point on this is the Old Testament was not simply a body of writing that had to do with Jesus only. Luke and other gospel writers make sure that you understand and that I understand this was just being carried out in people's lives. Scripture is very important. We're just going to obey it in our personal lives. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 27, the lawyer, what Jesus said, well, love your neighbor as yourself. And the rich young ruler, when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Well, to love God with all of your heart. These are individuals that are just simply quoting scripture and living by them in their lives. It's that same scripture that is going to point to Jesus. It's not some separate body. So we have the witness just in ordinary lives. The Sadducees knew about Deuteronomy 25, and so they bring up to try Jesus. This man dies and he has several wives in the resurrection. Who will she belong to? Okay. She marries the brothers, not the other way around. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Well, they were just quoting Deuteronomy 25. They were seeking to apply that in this particular scenario. And then later in verse 37, Jesus simply quotes Exodus 3 about Moses in the burning bush. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's just referring to Scripture in ordinary events of daily matters. And then, here's the second area in which Scripture is used in Luke. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. This is one particular event that is going to happen, and this is a reference to the destruction of Jerusalem, the grievous times that lead up to the destruction of Jerusalem. That's the wrong verse. I don't have that. Chapter 23 and verse 30. I'll have to correct that. Jesus is going on the way to the cross, and he brings up the matter that one day in Jerusalem there's going to be some terrible times. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. A reference to Hosea 10 verse 8. So that's an event that's going to show the fulfillment of Scripture. So it's just being used in ordinary lives. It's going to be found in this particular event. And then what we're most familiar with would be this third category, and that is fulfilled prophecy. There are many, many Old Testament passages, over 300. Can you imagine if you're trying to defend whether or not that house belongs to you or those children belong to you? Can you imagine going in a court of law before Judge Goodman here and you say, now, we need to extend this trial out because I have 300 witnesses who are going to testify on my behalf. Can you imagine that? 300 witnesses? What if the court heard all 300 of those? That would be a pretty big case, wouldn't it? Pretty good case that house belongs to you if you could call 300 witnesses up. We're not talking about one passage or two passages. We're talking about hundreds. John the Baptist, that he would be the forerunner of Christ in Luke 1, 16 and 17. John the Baptist, Luke 3, verses 4 through 6, one crying in the wilderness. That Jesus preaching, turn with me, and I want to especially look at this one because of the wording that is used. Jesus preaching was prophesied in advance from Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. When he comes to Nazareth, he entered into the synagogue, as his custom was, and he stood up to read, and there delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. By the way, young people, can you open in your Bible and find where you need to find to make a point? Jesus wasn't doing this. Where am I at? He knew exactly where to turn in Isaiah. Now, it wasn't a book like this. It would have been a scroll. He knew exactly where to fold and find the point that he was wanting to make. We need to know where things are in our Bible. Make sure we know where things are in our Bible. So he turns to this passage in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2 because he wants to make a specific point. He wants to show that this is the day in which this passage is actually being fulfilled. He didn't just randomly turn to Isaiah. So he says, he reads this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and so forth. Verse 20, he closed the book, the roll, and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fastened on him. Okay, what are you going to do now, Jesus? And he began to say to them, today has this scripture been fulfilled in your ears. verse 18, Jesus was going to recover the sight to the blind. And he did that. And when he did that in John 9, and when he healed the blind man and blind people, people are going, okay, I saw a miracle. That's a witness. And then I remember Isaiah 61, that he would open the eyes of the blind. Well, now we got two witnesses that this guy is telling the truth. You see, the certainty of Christianity. That's why I'm a Christian and I'm not a Buddhist. That's why I'm not a Hindu. That's why I'm not a Muslim. I don't have that kind of proof for those religions. That's why I'm a Christian. And that's why you're a Christian. Again, John the Baptist. That the people would not hear. Their ears would be closed. Luke 8:10 from Isaiah 6. The people would bless Jesus in Luke 13 and Luke 19 when he's coming into Jerusalem there before the cross. My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers. That people would reject Jesus, the stone which the builders rejected. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. In showing that Jesus was actually Lord or deity. You'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds, Daniel 7, verse 13. That he would be reckoned with the transgressors, Isaiah 53. That they would part his garments, Psalm 22:18. And into thy hands I commend or commit my spirit, when he's hanging on the cross. These are witnesses. They're not random filler. Luke opens up by saying, I'm going to give you information that gives you the certainty, Theophilus, in all of us today, of what you have believed and what you're a part of. And Scripture, along with these other things, is a very big part of his argument. What do we have from Luke and Matthew and Mark and John? And even on into Acts and the epistles. Many, many scriptures are referenced in the New Testament. I have forgotten what the high number is. I need to look it up. But the very high number of the probability that one person would fulfill all of these prophecies by accident or by chance, it is enormously high. It's just not going to happen. And they were written many years before. And I didn't put this on the PowerPoint, but not only are they many passages and they're many years before, but they're from many different parts of the Old Testament. You might get, well, okay, Isaiah is going to try to, you know, say something and get it connected. But you've got all over the Old Testament, literally from Genesis to Malachi, referenced in the New Testament concerning Jesus. We begin to sit there in the courtroom. Luke is up front. He's the lawyer. Jesus is sitting down at the table. He's the defendant. And Luke just keeps bringing them up. Miracle after miracle. Old Testament scripture after Old Testament scripture. Individuals like John the Baptist and others. And we're supposed to sit there and realize that Jesus is the one I'm going to follow. Let's close by looking at Luke chapter 24. We opened this evening with the very first chapter. I want to close this evening with the very last chapter and try to close with some practical admonitions for us today, in addition to hopefully the practical lesson of we can be certain of our Christianity. That's why you need to be baptized into Christ. If you are a Christian, that's why you need to remain faithful. If we're a Christian, that's why we need to tell others about Jesus Christ. We can be certain. If we're not really certain, then we're probably not going to do those things. If it's a little iffy, if it's a little doubtful, if there's just a little crack there, well, I don't know about that, then we're probably not going to be the Christian we need to be. We've got to be 100% certain. Now look at Luke 24 when Jesus is resurrected, and I love this account when he talks to the two on the way to Emmaus. I love this post-resurrection situation. I want us to notice as we're coming to the close this evening, three lessons about the Scriptures. Number one, the Scriptures, Jesus interpreted them. The word here translated interpreted is the word from which we get our word hermeneutics. To interpret or to explain the Word of God. In Luke 24 and verse 25. Luke 24, 25. These men are saying to Jesus, don't you realize what's happened? I love that part. They're telling Jesus, this has been going on in Jerusalem and that's been going on in Jerusalem. And Jesus is like, yeah, I've been pretty much a part of that. I'm aware of that. And I love how they're telling him, they're reviewing the events. And don't you know that these things have been going on? And then we pick up the matter in verse 25. He said unto them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all the in all that the prophets have spoken. He expected them to believe the witnesses that already spoke of these things. And he says, you're a little slow. So lesson number one, we are responsible to look at the evidence and understand the witnesses, and we don't need to be slow of heart to believe. Are you slow of heart to believe tonight? Well, I'm not going to obey tonight. I'm going to kind of drag my feet on that. Why? Why are we slow? Why are we slow? Jesus is saying that you don't need to be doing that. Because the Scriptures spoke of me. And he's going to be more clear about that in a minute. But we're not to be foolish. Now that's quite a statement. And we don't need to be slow of heart. We need to believe what the prophets have spoken about Jesus. They are witnesses. And credible. Verse 26. Behooved it not the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into glory? The Christ, who I am, it simply happened to me over the past 3 days what the Scripture said was going to happen over the past 3 days. It's just natural that I did these things because that's what the Scripture said was going to happen. Verse 27, and beginning from Moses and from all the prophets, he interpreted hermeneutics, to them all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. They're witnesses. And Jesus expects us not to be foolish. Well, I don't know if I'm going to believe that. I'm going to believe science. I'm going to believe what the modern human wisdom says about this or that. That's foolish. And number two, we're being slow about it. We need to believe and obey because of the reasons for doing that. The second lesson is a great lesson. As they drew near unto the village, whither they were going, Jesus made as though he would go further. And they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. And he went in to abide with him. And it came to pass, when he sat down with them to eat meat, he took the bread and blessed, and breaking it, gave to them. Pray before you eat. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, was not our heart burning within us while he spake to us in the way, while he opened to us the Scriptures? Let me ask you this. How do you approach Sunday morning Bible class? How do you approach Wednesday evening Bible class? How do you approach sermons? How do you approach daily Bible reading? Our heart needs to burn. We should love to learn the Word of God. Bob has just started the book of Hebrews. I was sitting there this morning. I've gone through that many times, but I'm learning more. I love it. We should love it. We should want to be here. Did not our heart burn within us while he opened to explain? He opened or explained the Scriptures to us. There's some people, oh, I don't want to go to Bible class. That's too early to show up. I don't want to come on Wednesday night. I got stuff I got to do. Do we really love Bible study? I mean study. I don't mean casual reading. I mean digging in. Look at the verse again in verse 32. Jesus opened the scriptures. Man, I would love to have been in that class. I don't know how long it lasted until they got to Emmaus. I don't know how long, but man, I'd love to be in it. I would have learned a lot from Jesus. He's explaining stuff. Can you imagine that? And these individuals go away with the proper attitude, the exact attitude that we all need. I was burning inside. Let's get that in our lives. Even if it's just personal Bible reading and study at home. Oh, I learned something today. I learned a word. I learned a doctrine. I learned a context. I learned a connection between this and that. I saw something over here that I hadn't seen before. My Bible is always open and I'm making notes and I'm flipping back and forth. It's not the I think and I feel casual surface approach of so many, but I'm digging in. And that's what we need to do. We need to come away with that same point. And then number three, the whole point of all of this, Luke opens and closes with this idea of fulfillment. Scripture is a witness that Jesus is telling the truth. Verse 44, now we've switched a little bit to a different setting. He's now talking to his, no longer with the two on the road to Emmaus, but now with the disciples. Verse 44, he said unto them, these are my words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must needs be fulfilled. These Old Testament books that have been written in some cases hundreds and over 1,000 years before, when you're talking about Moses and going all the way back to Genesis, over 1,500 years, they are now coming to pass. All things must needs be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And Jesus used the tripartite division that the Jews used to describe the 39 books of the Old Testament. They called it the law of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets. Verse 45. They got a Bible study. Then opened he their mind that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. Now look at this. This is very important. This is where we're going to make the rubber meet the road. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. You need to repent and be baptized, Acts 2:38, for the remission of your sins. It's all based upon the scriptures being fulfilled. Do you see that? The scriptures are fulfilled and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. One is based on the other. I got to get up and repent and be baptized because all of this is true. And not only that, but he goes further. Beginning from Jerusalem, you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send you forth the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city until you be clothed with power from on high. And he led them out, and they went over against Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. These disciples go back to Jerusalem and they wait for the day of Pentecost and they begin to preach on the day of Pentecost. Why? Because it's all founded upon the scriptures being fulfilled. People need to repent and these apostles need to preach to them that. Why? Because the scriptures are fulfilled. You see, the scriptures being a witness require action. Jesus was proved to be the divine Savior of the world by four categories of reliable, truthful, and corroborating witnesses. People, miracles, Jesus himself, and Scripture. We can be certain this evening of our Christianity. If we're not certain, then that's when the devil exploits that little crack in the armor. And I've seen young Christians fall away because they're not certain. I've seen young people never be baptized into Christ because they're not certain. I've seen gospel preachers change because they're not certain. And do you know that one of the main, he's called a new atheist, Dan Barker, one of the main new atheists today, the modern day Madeline Murray O'Hare, some of you who are older know that name. He was an evangelical preacher for years and years and years, and he left it. He's one of the premier atheists. He just left it all. You know why? He had some doubts. He had some uncertainties, and the devil exploited it, and he's one of the main atheists of today, a former evangelical preacher. We've got to be certain, or there's going to be some problems. So I hope this evening we've been impressed with the fact, as Luke writes, Theophilus, I want you to be certain. And parents, as we're raising our children, it's not just a matter of telling them, oh, believe this, believe this, believe this, but why? Here's the reason why you can be certain about this. Here's the reason why we can be certain about the existence of God, or certain about prayer, or certain about Jesus, or the Bible being the Word of God. We've got to talk about matters that demonstrate certainty, because the reality of it is that's being torn down today. So I hope that our lesson, in an evidential or an apologetic way, just like Luke does, will convince us of that. He puts the witnesses on the stand and they prove Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. There may be someone here this evening that needs to repent for the remission of your sins. And those sins can be washed away in baptism. We're going to sing this song of encouragement, Nothing But the Blood. Now, if Jesus is not who He really says He is, you don't need to do that. You don't need to be baptized. Don't ever come back to this building again if it's not true. Don't ever come back, wasting your time. But if it's true, and it is, we need to be obedient. And that blood that Jesus shed on the cross will wash away those sins if we'll contact it in baptism. Or as an erring child of God, 1 John 1, 7 through 9, we can contact that blood through confession and repentance and prayer. Because Jesus is who He claims to be, the witnesses testify to that. If we can help you in some way in your relationship with Christ to obey the Lord, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?